Everyone, Merry Christmas to everyone as well. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to everyone here and those joining us on YouTube. We're very glad that we could be together in one way or another. We praise God for that. All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we just come before you in great celebration. You are worthy of extravagant praise and glory and honor and worship. Father, you are just awesome. And Father, we come before you today again to celebrate you. Lord, we need you in this time. Father, we pray as we look into your word that you would just give us eyes to see, hearts to open, to be opened up, and ears to hear. Father, we pray that this time would be edifying and beneficial to the body, and that we would be able to receive the fullness of all that you have for us in this season and in this time. So we just commit ourselves to you, and we thank you for being here, and we thank you for ministering to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope everyone had a very blessed Christmas, enjoying our Lord, family, festivities, and gifts that we've received from loved ones. You know, a few years ago, Vanessa had prepared a very thoughtful and touching gift that she gave me at Christmas. Now, I remember opening it up and reading through it, and I wondered, wow, she really put a lot of thought into this. So, of course, I put it where I knew I wouldn't forget it. It was in a very special place in the top of my dresser drawer. Well, very soon after that Christmas day, my mother's health was starting to decline rapidly. And I was starting to take care of my dad. I was preparing meals and bringing him to the hospital every day to visit my mom. You know, it was a time of life when the responsibilities and the physical realities of life totally just took over my mind. Well, as you can guess, I totally forgot about the gift. And it wasn't until at least a year later that it was brought to my attention that I had forgotten. In fact, it was buried deep into that dresser drawer. You know, it happens to all of us when we get things that we're very excited about at Christmas time. And for one reason or another, we lose the joy, the memory, maybe even the interest. And while that might be okay in some instances, we are warned in Scripture to not neglect the ultimate gift of Christmas, our salvation. Paul writes to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. He writes, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" You know, what Paul is saying here is don't neglect the gift of Christmas, the great gift of your salvation. He's challenging us to check out what we've been given. Do we see it as something great? Or do we see it as something that we gladly receive, but then it sits in our dresser drawer? We don't think about it much, and it really doesn't have a daily effect on our lives. The pressures and responsibilities of life just push it deeper and deeper to the bottom of the drawer. Well, I want to show you today what this gift of salvation is, how it should affect our daily lives, and then evaluate whether or not we've neglected it. First, we have to understand what salvation is. Salvation is having been moved from a state of separation from God to a state of being connected to him through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in this, we are saved from many things. But a few of the things that we're saved from here are death, sin, ourselves, Satan, and the wrath of God. And what we are saved to are life, righteousness, God, and glory. The gift of salvation is when we've moved from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from ourselves and Satan to God, and from wrath to glory. Let's explore each of these. We'll first start off with having been moved from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." See, the Bible says we were dead, and what that means is that we are totally unresponsive to God and to the things of God. You know, a dead person can't move, doesn't breathe, can't feel or respond to anything. So there's nothing naturally that can make someone who is dead respond to God. So naturally, there's no interest, no desire, no want for God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says that we were once enemies of God. We were not only dead to God, but we made war against him by cherishing and treasuring our sin. So we're unresponsive to God, lifeless to the things of God. And we're inclined to choose what would bring death. So we're dead spiritually. Well, Jesus came, born in a manger, so that he could give us the gift of eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, salvation includes the gift of eternal life. Now, you know, often when we think of eternal life, we think of quantity, duration, how long it is. And while all that's true, when we look at Scripture, we also see that there's more to it than that. Jesus himself defines eternal life in John 17:3, where he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is knowing God. And we get to know him through his Holy Spirit and his word. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So what Paul is saying to the Hebrews is, do not neglect the indwelling Holy Spirit and the intimate fellowship and friendship that we have with Jesus. Are we experiencing eternal life on a daily basis? In other words, are we getting to know Jesus by spending time in his word and by learning about his nature and character through the experiences of life? You know, as we walk through each day, God will take us places to reveal who he is to us. You know, for example, when I first became a Christian, I read in Scripture about the holiness of God. So I knew in my head that God is holy. And eventually I was being convicted about the music I was listening to. It wasn't pleasing to God. So instead of trying to force a behavioral change, the Holy Spirit put a distaste in my heart towards it, and he gave me a greater appetite for music with good lyrics. You know, in fact, there were many things in my BC years. You know, I call those BC means before Christ. You know, there were many things in my BC years that I rejoiced in doing that now my heart looks at as awful and ugly. And all that's been replaced with a hunger for God. You see, he removed what was dead, and he filled me with his life through his Spirit and his word. You know, through those times, I got to know and experience God's holiness. You know, oftentimes when we pray as a family at night, There are times when we just adore God by sharing how he's revealed himself to us in that day. You know, what are the ways that we experienced his goodness, his sovereignty, his love, his compassion, his discipline, and his forgiveness? No, we enjoy how God has revealed himself to us through the experiences of our day. So how have you gotten to know God better this week or this year? How would you rate the quality of the time that you've spent in his word to get to know him? Do not neglect the gift of salvation by going through life without knowing God more and more intimately through his word and his spirit. Because it's by knowing God we pass from death to life. Next, we are saved from sin to righteousness. Romans 6:20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You know, what this is saying is that we are bent towards sin, and there is no righteousness inside of us. There's none. Again, Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So since the fall of Adam, we naturally do and want what's evil and what's wrong. You know, years ago, there was a time when I was working at the camp, and they were discussing that they wanted to paint a highly traveled hallway. And the question was, how do we keep the campers from touching it while the paint is wet? Well, someone said, well, just put up a do not touch sign. You know, well, someone with more wisdom actually said, no, that will actually drive them to touch it. You can guarantee their hands will be in it. So let's just put a wet paint sign on the wall and that'll keep them off. And sure enough, that's what worked. You know, as soon as we know not to do something, we are naturally driven to want to do it. But the gift of Christmas is a gift that would save us from being slaves to all the wrong things and to give us the freedom to pursue what's right. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now what this verse means is that when Jesus went to the cross, he became sin. He became lust. He became envy, murder, adultery, drunkenness, sex trafficking, revelries, and sexual perversion. He became this sin. It was his temporary identity. Now, when his body was broken on the cross, so was the power of the sin nature over all those who have faith in him. When that sin was broken on the cross, that sin was broken in us. So by faith, we give Jesus our sin, our shortcomings, our inadequacies, and he takes it and gives us his righteousness in exchange. So now the Bible says we have become the righteousness of God through faith. We are righteous not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. Now God calls us to live out and pursue what he has worked in us through obedience. We obey God because we want to make a display of the beauty that he's put inside of us, that righteousness. You know, Pastor Bo Hughes has a great illustration of how this works. He says, we are not transformed by a list of rules or by a list of things to do, but what transforms us is a vision of beauty, a vision of what could be. You see, if you want to give a child a vision of how to play the violin well, you don't begin by teaching them chords or even how to read music. No, you begin by showing them how beautiful the violin can be played. Show them accomplished violinists and just beautiful pieces and how beautiful a violin can sound. The child will eagerly learn the how-to because they're motivated by the what could be. They have a vision of beauty, and that vision will carry them when their fingers get tired or when they face difficult lessons. That vision will motivate them to want to learn because they want that beauty in their lives. In the same way, we pursue obedience, not by knowing and following rules, but because we want more of the beauty and the wonder of Christ on display in our lives. We don't obey to try to earn God's favor, but we want to reflect this vision of greatness that Christ has put inside of us, this righteousness that he put there. So Paul is commanding the Hebrews, do not neglect the gift of salvation, but pursue the beauty and the greatness of character in Christ that we've been given by obeying him. In what areas have you become more obedient to Christ this year? How have you grown in displaying the beauty and the righteousness of Christ in your life? See, this is important because we were delivered from sin to righteousness. Next, we are saved from ourselves to God. You know, we often can be our own worst enemy, because we all have something called an ego. Our ego is defined as our identity. It's who we are, how we define ourselves, it's how we see ourselves. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, when he writes, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. You know, the Greek word here used for puffed up means to be overinflated, swollen, or distended beyond its proper size. You know, it's often used in relation to something like a stomach or a like human organ. Now, if we think about it this way, it's empty and it's in pain. It's painful. Whatever it is, it's filled with air, ready to burst. It's over-inflamed and beyond its healthy size. Because our egos are inflated, it's empty. So how we define ourselves is empty. And much of our lives is spent on filling our ego with something. You know, we cry out on the inside that we want to be somebody and have some sort of self-worth or meaning, whether it's through family, career, material possessions, or even ministry. We desperately seek to be somebody significant. And our ego will always remain empty because we're trying to fill an area that only our Creator can fill. Whatever we use in this life to try to define ourselves, it'll always be too small. It'll never be enough. So how we see ourselves, how we define ourselves is empty. Because our egos are inflated, they're also in pain. It's in pain. You know, notice that we don't focus on any particular part of our body through the day unless it's in pain. You know, we don't go through the day and say, wow, my molars are really working well today, you know, or, well, my knees are just great, you know, they're on point, you know. No, we don't think of these areas unless they're in pain. So our egos are in pain. And that's why we're constantly thinking about how we look, how we appear, how valuable we are, how skilled we are, how great we are, our accomplishments, all the good things we do. It's constantly drawing attention to itself. So because it's empty and it's in pain, we try to feel better by doing two things. The first is comparing ourselves to others. And the second thing is boasting about ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote, quote, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only in having more of it than the next person. We say people are proud of being rich, clever, or good-looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer, more clever, or better-looking than others. If everyone would be equally rich, clever, or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about." So our ego pushes us to define ourselves based on how we rate with others. And we're stuck, empty and in pain, because there's always somebody better. There's always somebody who has more. And when we see that, that threatens our identity, because that's how we've defined ourselves. Our identity is now threatened. Well, the gift of Christmas, salvation, gives us deliverance from this. Through faith, we are delivered from ourselves to God, because we don't define ourselves. God does. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul wrote in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the Bible says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. This is our new identity. This is who we are. And we receive it through faith. You know, with Christ living inside of us, we don't have to think more of ourselves. We don't have to have a high opinion of ourselves. And we don't have to think less of ourselves either. We just think of ourselves less. The focus is not on ourselves. The focus is on Christ. Not on us and how we define ourselves. So our ego gets filled with Christ. And Paul is commanding the Hebrews to not neglect this great gift of salvation, but to know who they are and what they have in Christ. You see, I'm not defined by who I am and what I have in the world. And the test is, how do you react when someone doesn't give you the respect that you think you deserve? Do you get easily offended? Does your ego hurt when that happens? Also, are you wanting more in this life to bring satisfaction and significance? Do you compare yourself to others? Do you boast to yourself even about your accomplishments? See, that's all a test. Don't neglect what you have here. Live in your new identity that God gives you. And you know, you might not have more in life, but you'll have more of life. You'll be free to be all that God created you to be, instead of comparing or boasting and still being empty and in pain. We're also delivered from Satan to God. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." You know, the Bible describes Satan as a spiritual father. And his fatherhood is described in John 10:10, where it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." So in this state, we are led by a father that would seek to destroy us forever. Salvation is deliverance from Satan as our father to God as our father. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And then verse 17 goes on to say that, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, since we are children of God, whatever God has and owns will be ours in Christ. Now, while we wait for the fulfillment of this, it's important to know that we can approach God as our Father. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That means that we have free, unlimited access to our Father. We can pray everywhere and anytime. While we're at work, while we're in math class, even when we're driving. You know, I once read about how a busy mother applied this to her life. She said, quote, "I'm putting away groceries and the kids are tearing through the house with bags over their heads screaming. I can be a little frazzled, but inside I'm saying, Jesus, you are here with me, in me, around me. Thank you for food, and thank you for my noisy kids. I'm not always successful with this, but I try to take Jesus with me wherever I go. We keep each other constant company." So what Paul is commanding in these verses is to not neglect the free access that we have to our Father. The questions are, how is your prayer life? Do you talk with God through the day? Or do you say at the end of the day, "I didn't even think about God at all. Where was God today?" Do you go to God to receive what you need in all the endeavors of your day? See, we are delivered from Satan to God as our Father. Don't neglect the fellowship and Father that you have in Christ. Finally, we are saved from wrath to glory. Romans 2:5 says, "But in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." This verse is hard-hitting. What it's saying is that every moment lived, every moment breathed, is more and more wrath that is being stored up for each person's judgment outside of Christ. Numbers 22 gives us a clear picture of how man lives under this wrath. It's an account of the prophet Balaam. Now, it's clear in Scripture that Balaam did not have the gift of Christmas. He didn't have the gift of salvation. But Balaam was on a journey to discuss a possible way to bless a king that wanted to attack Israel. Well, he wanted the material gain for that blessing, but he knew he couldn't curse Israel. But he went anyway, just to see if he could work something out between God and this king. Well, Numbers 22, verses 22 and 23 reads, "Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field." See, Balaam didn't see this, but the donkey did. The account continues in 31 and 32 where it says, "Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." See, for those who have not received the gift of forgiveness from God through faith, they have the sword of the Lord poised to punish, and they don't even see it. Balaam didn't see it, nor do we. Now, the New Testament describes the sword of the Lord as the word of God. So sinners live each moment with the Lord against them in wrath, according to his word. practically what this means on a daily basis is that a person lives every day and all eternity with a condemned conscience, knowing that something is wrong. Something's wrong with us and the world. Deep down inside, everyone is in fear of being held accountable for what they've done. This is why the world desperately, desperately wants to believe that God doesn't exist, so they can live without that horror. This also means living in emptiness and total loss of everything good, and the self-hatred that comes from bad choices made. You lose a loved one or something special, it's dark and it's hard. But under God's wrath, you lose it forever. It ultimately leads to being thrown into a lake of fire. God's wrath is a terror. Now, Jesus came to give us the gift of being saved from that wrath. When he went to the cross, he absorbed all the wrath, the anger, and the justice of God for each individual person who would believe. See, for those who have faith, the wrath of God was satisfied. And now we can live under the favor and the love of God. God looks down on his people with great pleasure and a smile because Jesus absorbed the wrath that we deserved, took it away from us. Now, instead of being vessels of wrath, we are vessels of glory. Romans 9:22, verse 23 says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory." So instead of being filled with condemnation, we are applauded by God. Instead of being filled with pride and hatred, we're filled with love. Instead of being filled with anger, we're filled with joy. Instead of having complete unrest and the turmoil, we're filled with peace. Instead of bitterness, we're filled with kindness. See, we have favor with God, and through that, we are vessels of his glory. Paul says not to neglect this, but to know that all that Christ has is ours. The Bible says we are partakers now of a divine nature. See, when we realize the riches and the glory that we have in Christ, it chokes out all of our sin. It doesn't compare. Why pursue idols when we have something so much richer? The more we know about the glory and the riches of God that we have, the more we'll want that than anything else. So we focus on overcoming sin on a motivational level, not just a behavioral level. We don't overcome by simply having willpower enough to change our behavior, but we overcome by changing what we treasure, what we delight in. So the question is, do we see Christ as our treasure and our glory and the delight of our soul? Do we delight in and desire his glory more than anything else? Is our heart's desire to make a big deal about Jesus and all that we do? Don't neglect the privilege and the joy of being delivered from wrath to glory. So practically speaking, how do we not neglect this so great a salvation? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." See, notice salvation moves us from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from ourselves and Satan to God, and from wrath to glory, all by faith. Now, faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we have to walk through each day focused not on what we see, but on what we can't see, but know is a reality through the Word of God. See, work, chores, school, for example, can be mundane, challenging, overwhelming, and sometimes even boring. That's what we see. But what you don't see is how work adds to your eternal inheritance. Colossians 3 verses 23 through 24 reads, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance." See, God is the one who compensates us. I always challenge the youth group that when you're working for someone, always take time to pray for them. You know, if you're washing dishes for mom and dad, pray for mom and dad. If you're helping your brother or sister on a school project or something, pray for your brother and sister. You know, always couple the physical service with the spiritual service of asking God to work on their behalf. We've got to see that there's more to work than the physical world of washing dishes or taking out the garbage or writing a paper for school. It's an opportunity to invest in the inheritance and an opportunity to make a big deal about Jesus in displaying his beauty and character. There's more to it. See, challenges are another example. We might look at our schedule or list of things to do or potentially some bad circumstances that we're facing, and we might feel very vulnerable. But that's what we see. Well, what we don't see is that in the book of Zechariah, God promises to be a wall of fire around us and the glory in our midst. We don't see it, but it's there. In Psalms 125, verse 2, it says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." We don't see it, but it's real. It's there. We can also see our trials, our discomforts, our inconveniences, our sufferings, our losses. These can really weigh us down. But what we don't see is that a greater weight of glory is being added to our eternal account because of it. The Bible says, "For our light affliction is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We can also see our sin and our failures. But what we don't see is that we are the righteousness of God. We still sin, and we still struggle with sin. But the Bible does not identify believers as sinners. The Bible doesn't identify us as sinners. We are now identified as saints, as the righteousness of God. Pastor Tim Keller wrote that when we sin, we need to realize that that is not who we are. It's not part of our new identity. We can confess it and trust in God's forgiveness, but cling to who you really are now. You might look in the mirror and see disappointment, failure, maybe somebody not good enough, or that same old person. But what we don't see is that we're a new creature in Christ, a citizen of the kingdom of God, a royal priesthood, and one in whom that God is pleased. We need to focus our attention and our vision on what we don't see, but we know is real because of Scripture, rather than on what we do see. Because what we don't see and what the Bible promises, that's the eternal reality. When we live by faith, we're living by what we don't see. By doing this, our knowledge of God will deepen through his Spirit and his Word. Our obedience will deepen as we pursue the beauty of Christ. Our satisfaction and significance in life will be realized. Our prayer lives will be deepened. and we'll be motivated to pursue what we're born for, and that's the glory of God. You know, oftentimes the circumstances, responsibilities, and pressures on life really wear on us enough to neglect the wonderful gift we've been given. We are distracted by what we don't see. But by focusing on what we don't see and what the Bible says is reality, by God's grace, we can go back to that dresser drawer and open it up and realize how great a salvation we have. What a wonderful Christmas gift. Let's not neglect it. Let's pray. Father, it is staggering to think about all that we've been given. Lord, it would have been enough to just have forgiveness, even to just be forgiven. But that's just the beginning, the tip of the iceberg. And then there's more and more and more that you give us, more joy, more love. It just keeps, it's infinite and eternal because it comes from you. We thank you, God, for the gift of Christmas. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you, God, for all that it entails and all that we receive through it. God, we ask for that grace, Lord. We need this grace because we know the physical world shouts louder sometimes, Lord. We want that still, small voice. Lord, we want to dig in to this gift and realize the fullness of what we have and to keep going with that. Lord, we just pray for that grace and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.